I'd like you to turn back in your Bible to Job chapter 9 this evening. Chapter 9 and verse 10 through 12. Job speaking of the Lord says, "Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, What doest thou?" I mentioned this morning that I was going to preach tonight on the atrocities that have been taking place across the world, those great calamities in southern China and also in Burma, where the cyclone struck there recently. And I want to look at those events from a biblical perspective. And that's why we come to Job chapter 9 tonight, why we read that chapter and highlight those particular verses, verse 10 through to 12. There are other references I want to draw your mind to, but we'll commence here in this ninth chapter of the book of Job. Let's with our Bibles open there before us. Let's just seek the Lord together and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already tonight. Lord, we're glad that we can come to Thy Word in a world that's marked with so much confusion, so much chaos. We thank Thee, our Father, that we can come to a Word that is forever settled in heaven, a Word that's sure, a Word that's steadfast, a Word that does not change despite our changing scenes. And Lord, I pray tonight that Thou will speak to our hearts, that Lord, Thou will draw alongside us in this service. Lord, especially those who are not saved tonight, Lord, Thou might speak to them. Just a step between them and a lost eternity. Lord, I pray that Thou will be gracious unto them. Show them their need of Christ. Save them by Thy grace. Put Thy word into my mouth tonight, Lord. I confess I need Thy help. And I pray for Thy power now in the preaching of Thy word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. At the very end of 2004, the world's attention was fixed on Southeast Asia, on the devastating tsunami that hit that region of the world. At that time, hundreds of thousands of people lost their lives. Numerous towns and villages were completely wiped out. And the entire geography of that area was changed and probably changed forever. Now, some 3.5 years later, international attention has turned to Asia again, and for a very similar reason. Over the last number of days, two countries, Burma and China, have suffered the devastating effects of what are commonly known, are commonly called as natural disasters. In one case, a ferocious cyclone ripped its way through Burma. And in the other case, a massive earthquake measuring 7.9 on the Richter scale struck a region of southern China. The result in both areas was essentially the same. Tens of thousands of people have lost their lives. Thousands more have been severely injured, and almost a countless number have lost every earthly possession they ever owned. Within a few hours, normality for those people had been turned upside down, and those areas have suffered a massive catastrophe. News reports have brought the scale of those events right into our homes, and there have been heartbreaking scenes of little children being pulled from the rubble of their destroyed schools. There have been families that are poor enough to start with, just simply eking out a living from a little patch of land. And now those same families are standing now with nothing, with their homes and their farms in a state of ruin. There have been buildings, roads, offices left as heaps of stone as they have crumbled under the power of the moving earth. In a very somber, very solemn scenes, there have been families standing outside hospitals, anxious for news, waiting for information, watching for loved ones, and in many, many cases, the news that they will eventually hear will simply confirm their worst fears. It's reported that in Burma, over 78,000 people have lost their lives already, and with as many as 50,000 perishing in southern China. Those are devastating things. And as I thought on this last evening, I'm conscious that the world in some measure has grown accustomed to tragedies. We have watched the 9/11 footage time and time again. We have listened to reports of motorway pileups, and we have heard of explosions and wars and civil disturbances where hundreds have lost their lives. And in some way, we can see those images, we can hear those reports, and then within a very short space of time, it's almost as if we forget that. With the expanding media industry, there is nothing that happens across the world that's not somehow or other caught on film and then broadcast to millions. And though we've watched similar scenes, surely only the hardest of hearts could fail to be moved at these present events. I want you to stop and think on it for a moment. Within minutes of that cyclone hitting that land, within minutes of that earthquake coming to southern China, thousands of people have been swept into eternity. These are not just people without a soul. These are people, these are immortal souls. And in many cases, they have been swept into eternity. Others are lying seriously injured, and undoubtedly, the death toll will rise. But as we think of that, thousands being swept from this world into the next, does that not evoke a response in our hearts? Can we really sit unaffected by that thought? Over 125,000 people perishing in such a short space of time. And many of them, if not the majority of them, perishing without hope in the gospel and going to a lost eternity. If ever the Church of Jesus Christ needs to awaken and see the peoples of this world as souls in need of Jesus Christ, it's now. We ought to be struck with compassion, and we ought to think about the Great Commission. We have been commanded by the Savior to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why our radio ministry that stretches into those regions of the world is so vital. That from this little province of Ulster, and with the giving of God's people and the prayers of God's people, there is a witness there. There is a ministry. There is the preaching of the gospel. Believer, we ought to pray with all our strength that God will extend that radio work. And not only that, but God would raise up men and women to go forth as missionaries to China, missionaries to Burma, missionaries to Asia, missionaries to the far-flung corners of this earth with the glorious message that Jesus saves. Now these things, the seemingly inexplicable sorrow and loss of life, always raises questions about God, about suffering, and about death. And many will be very quick to question God, and some will deny His existence. Others will wonder how and why it could happen, while others will come along and they'll ask, how are we to understand such things and make any kind of sense of them? Or to put that kind of situation another way, must we just sit back and shake our heads and go on in a befuddled and bewildered kind of way? Is there no answer? Is there no message for us? Are there not lessons for us here to learn? And the answer, of course, is yes, there are. There are things that we need to note here. And in order to do that, we need to bring this whole situation in both areas of the world. We need to bring them to the Word of God. Of course, that's how we ought to approach every situation. What saith the Scriptures? And so I want to do that tonight. With that theme in mind, China and Burma, a biblical perspective. And there are four things I want to draw your attention to. As I think on these events, they point me first of all to God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. when commentators and journalists and those who will come on to the media and speak of these things comment on events like this, they very often refer to them as acts of nature. They have no other explanation. They have no other reason. They have no other way to describe them. And they use a phrase that suggests that earthquakes and cyclones and volcanoes and other events that nature brings upon us, or at least are seen in nature, that these are things that just happen. And they suggest that there is no reference to God. And if there is a reference to God, it's usually to criticize Him and to condemn Him for allowing things like this to happen. And if the believer listens to that and watches that, we are shut up into a series of questions. For example, does God just sit back and let things happen in this world? Does nature operate independently of the Lord? Does God have no real control over this world? And those are very, very serious issues. They can't be avoided. Is God in control of this universe? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. One preacher right at the time of the tsunami back in 2004, the end of that year, had this to say. He said, if God is who He says He is, the sovereign of the universe, the one who is continually upholding the entire cosmos with the word of His power, events such as this carry large implications. He goes on to say, I submit that the biblical teaching about God's sovereignty leads us to the conclusion that God is either in everything or He is in nothing. And men and women, that comes right to the very heart of this. God is in control of everything in this world, or God is in control of nothing. And I'm very conscious that there are some who think that God is just a mere bystander. He's just a mere spectator of world events. That things overtake God, and He has no power in the affairs of nature. That He's an old, white-haired kind of figure who is as much taken by surprise at what happens in this world as we are. Let me say this quite categorically tonight. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is not a mere observer in this world. The God of heaven, the God who is revealed in this book, is in sovereign control. Sovereign control. Absolute control of this world. Whatever comes to pass is according to the counsel of His perfect will. The Westminster Confession of Faith has this to say. It says, God, the great creator of all things, that's the world, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free, immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. To summarize that statement, God governs all actions and all things. We have a statement in Colossians 1, verse 17, that brings this right into sharp focus for us. They're dealing with the subject of the world and of how the world continues, how the world exists. Paul says in verse 17 that Christ is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now that's in reference to creation. He has just said in the previous verse, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That word consist there means to be set together. God sets all things together in this world. God governs all things on this world. Remember the plagues in Egypt? Back there in Exodus? God ordained that the waters would turn to blood. He governed that the darkness would come over the land. He so directed that frogs would come and appear in great numbers. He so ordered that the lice would come down upon the earth, that locusts would swarm across that land, and that cattle would be struck with a disease. And even the Egyptians had to acknowledge that this was the finger of God. Similar in the days of Jonah, who sent the great storm. They're affecting the waves and the wind at that time, who sent the great fish, thereby controlling the very animals in the sea. Who sent the great calm? Almighty God. Who's in control of all of those things? Almighty God. That's exactly what's emphasized for us in Psalm 107, verses 25 and 29. There the psalmist said, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." Who does that? Who causes a tsunami to come? Who causes the tidal wave to appear? Who raises up these things? It's the Lord. Because the Lord's in sovereign control over all those matters. Look at Job. Look at what we've read in this chapter. Especially verse 6 there. Verse 5, "which removeth," this is speaking of the Lord, "he removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea." He's the one, verse 6, "who shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble." It's the Lord who shakes the earth. It's the Lord who causes the pillars of the earth to tremble. It's God who controls every aspect, even the earthquakes. It's God who's in control. I do not know why he sends them where he does. Why one country and not another? Why one continent and not another? I don't know why he sends them when he does. But I know that God is sovereign in all his works. There is nothing, nothing in this world that happens by chance. This world is governed by the Lord. That's something we must never forget. The Lord has not abdicated his throne. He has not handed the reins of the universe over to some man. He has not stepped back and let the world run out of control as if it's some runaway kind of vehicle. The Lord is in control. Psalmist said again in Psalm 135, verses 5 to 7, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the sea and in all deep places, whatever the Lord pleased." Because the Lord is sovereign. The Bible presents to us the God who reigns. The God who is in control. The God who is not bounded nor limited by the dictates of his creatures or by the circumstances of time. It presents to us a God who is sovereign. Now, that's not only true in times of national disaster, such as come there to those areas that we've been speaking about. This is true in our individual lives. God is in control. Remember Job, in the midst of his calamity, his family killed, his fortune gone, his farm destroyed, his wealth gone, devastation all around him. How does he face that? His whole world, humanly speaking, has just collapsed. His whole life, humanly speaking, has just crumbled around him in the space of one day. Servant after servant after servant comes with devastating news that Job's family has been wiped out. How does he respond? He said, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's a man, and he recognizes the sovereignty of God in the midst of his greatest trouble. I might not always understand the mysterious providences of God. That's why we sang that hymn tonight, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. I might not always understand it, but I must submit to God's way and say with Abraham in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Look at verse 12 of Job 9. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? He does whatsoever he pleases. What does that teach us? In the midst of these harrowing events, God is still on the throne. In the midst of personal events, trials that come against us, God is still supreme. In the midst of these international things that we can see and read about, God is still the creator and the sustainer of this world. And whatever He does for His own eternal glory. We might not understand it. We might not be able to discern the purpose of it or the end of it. But our limitation in understanding those things doesn't change the fact. There's a God in heaven, sovereign, powerful, just and perfect in all His dealings with man. God is holy and perfectly righteous at all times. So as I look at that cyclone and the devastation, as I look at the earthquake and see what's happened there, I'm reminded of God's sovereignty. I'm reminded too of sin's misery. Sin's misery. Reports are that 50,000 people have died in China. Over 78,000 have died in Burma. Most likely those figures are going to rise. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Young lives lost. Old men and women cut off in an instant. Complete families destroyed, perhaps without one surviving member in the wider family circle. Why? Why do such things take place? Why do they happen? Well, before I answer that question, let me deal with this query. Has God deliberately targeted those tens of thousands of people as individual sinners who deserve immediate punishment? Is it right to think of those people of China and Burma that they deserve this more than anyone else? Well, that's the question Christ dealt with in Luke chapter 13. Let's turn over to that chapter, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, and here the Savior is speaking of two particular tragic events. Some had been killed when Pilate mingled their blood with the blood of sacrifices, and some others had been killed when a tower in Siloam fell upon them. There was a tragedy there, and some 18 people lost their lives. Look at Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see what Christ is teaching here. Not every disaster can be taken to mean that the people involved were more wicked in their sin than others. Christ is teaching there that all who are sinful, unless they repent, they're going to perish. And undoubtedly some very wicked people have been killed in those areas of the world this past week. But then again, no doubt some true believers have been killed also. So the question remains, why do so many lose their lives? Why such widespread death and destruction? Why such a situation? You can't really answer that question without going right back to Genesis chapter 3. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, there was no death. There was no suffering, there was no sorrow, there were no tears, there was no shame, there was no sickness. They were perfect. They were in a perfect, sorrow-free, sin-free, death-free situation. But then sin entered. And with the entrance of sin, when Adam sinned and fell in the garden, with the entrance of sin came all of those things, including death. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, we read there of the earth being cursed as a result of Adam's sin. Look over at that passage, Genesis 3, verses 16 through to 19, and you'll see exactly what I mean by that. When sin entered in, God said to Adam, speaking to Eve, verse 16, he says, "Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And then he speaks to Adam and says, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." There's a reference to death. He speaks about the earth being cursed. The fall of Adam and Eve into sin, and the entrance of sin into the garden, brought about sorrow and death for them, and a curse upon the ground. In other words, the whole of creation was affected. And in Romans chapter 8, in verses 19 through to 22, there's a statement there about the whole creation groaning. Groaning under the weight of that curse. Groaning under the impact of that sin in Eden's garden, groaning under the effect of Adam's rebellion against God. The whole creation groaneth. And all the miseries of this world are an account of sin. If Adam had not disobeyed God and transgressed God's covenant, such miseries and sorrows and grief and heartache would not have entered into this world. I have to agree with one preacher when he said, "So when we think and wonder about things like hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis and the like, and ask why God created such things, remember these are not part of His perfect plan. These are the results of sin." He went on to say the Garden of Eden shows us what the world was like before sin entered it. This is what the world was meant to be. Sin has disrupted this world that God has created. It has brought corruption, disease, destruction, and death into our world. Sin has left its ugly stamp and its ugly stain everywhere. How true that is. When one death occurs, it's as a result of Adam's sin. When thousands of deaths occur, it's the result of Adam's sin. Right back there to the Garden of Eden. You see, sin always brings misery. And what is true in the whole broad canvas of this world is true personally. Let's understand this tonight. Sin ruins lives. And if you're not saved tonight, sin is ruining your life. And it's bringing you down to destruction. bringing you into a state and has brought you and is bringing you into a state of misery, where you have no peace with God, you have no relationship to Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, you are without God in this world, without hope, an alien, a stranger, cut off, dead in your sins, dead in your trespasses, disobedient, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, and sin, my friend, is ruling in your soul, ruling in your life, because sin always brings misery. And the only way you can avoid that is to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ's redeeming work and have Him as your Savior and your Lord. These events point me to God's sovereignty. They point me to sin's misery. They point me also, thirdly, to life's uncertainty. No one could have guessed or imagined the scale of that devastation that was going to hit that region or those regions of the world. Life in Burma, with all of its political turmoil, and it's one of those countries you don't hear, one of those places you don't hear very much about until a time like this, and then you realize just what kind of oppression there really is there. The government will barely even let aid in to help the people. But life in Burma was going on as usual, whatever usual life in Burma really meant. Same in southern China. People there were following their normal routine when suddenly and unexpectedly disaster struck. One moment all is well. One moment people are going about their daily business. One moment you have family scene after family scene. You have parents and you have children just going about the normal day-to-day routine. And then suddenly, all is not well. And devastation comes in. And what does that teach us? In a very obvious matter, what does that present to us? The uncertainty of life. One moment things can be well, the next moment things can be destroyed. One moment we can be living life in the fullness of health and strength, the next moment we can be cut off. Is that not what Solomon meant in Proverbs 27 verse 1 when he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth"? You know, there are people who will understand, or at least will know how to quote that verse, and they don't appreciate it. They don't take it to heart, because they do boast about tomorrow. Is that not what James is teaching in James 4 verse 14? What is your life? We know not what is on the morrow. Life is just like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach us this very simple truth. We don't know what a day brings forth. You don't know. I don't know about tomorrow. I can make my plans and you can make your plans. And I don't know and you don't know whether those plans will ever be realized or not. Life's uncertainty. Is that not how it was in the days of Noah? Matthew chapter 24, verse 39, I read these words of that time. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." There were people in Noah's day, and they were eating and drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. They were just going through the normal routine of life. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and undoubtedly as he built the ark, he preached. Yet those people just went on as if all was well. Eating, drinking, marrying, having their families.
No thought of spiritual things. No thought about eternal things. No thought about the uncertainty of life or the message that Noah was preaching about the judgment of God. No thought of that at all. Until the flood came and took them all away. And surely the force of that is that the flood came and took them by surprise. Took them, swept them all away. There, in the midst of their activity, in the midst of their life, the flood came, the wrath of God fell. They were swept away. That's how it's going to be at the end of time. But I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 these words, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Ah, there's peace. We don't need to be concerned about the coming of the Lord. We don't need to be concerned about our souls. Look, we have everything this world has to offer us. We feel this kind of peace, this kind of safety. We don't need to be alarmed about the future. Then sudden destruction will come and the Lord will take them away. Who knows what is on the morrow for you? Most, if not all, will have heard of the death of Robert Dunlop. Motorcyclist preparing for the races yesterday. Planning, preparing. He never raced yesterday. Let's learn this lesson. Life is uncertain. Some of you are here tonight and you're not saved. And your life is as uncertain as mine is. But I know this, that if I was to drop dead in this pulpit, I'm absent from the body and my soul is gone to be with Christ, which is far better. If you were to drop dead where you are tonight, where would you be? You're playing the fool with the most precious thing you have, your immortal soul. You can't tell me what's on tomorrow. And yet, if death was to come, you're not ready for tomorrow. They point me to God's sovereignty, to sin's misery, to light's uncertainty. They point me to the sinner's necessity. What do these events cry out to you about? It is that you would be saved now. You're not ready to meet God. In your sin, you're not ready to stand at the judgment. In your sin, you're not ready for eternity. And death is just a step away. David testified to that. There's just a step between me and death. And my friend, that being the case, and it's true, that being the case, your necessity tonight is that you would be saved and saved now, not sometime in the future, but saved tonight. I don't know if you sang the hymn paying particular attention to the words of the verse. Ere long, and Jehovah will come in His power. Our God will arise with His foes to contend. Haste, haste thee, O sinner, prepare for that hour. The harvest is passing. The summer will end. It's time now to be saved. It's time for you to seek the Lord. You might think, well, there's never going to be an earthquake here. There's never going to be a cyclone here. I don't feel any sort of sickness or weakness. I have time to spare. God in His Word says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Pointed on to man wants to die. And what if your appointment was tonight? And you're not saved. You're not saved. Look at verse 4 of Job 9. With this I close tonight. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, speaking of the Lord, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. You can't prosper as you harden your heart against the Lord. Therefore I plead with you in Jesus' name that tonight you would come to Christ. Realize that life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. And oh, that you would be in time. What a tragedy. A tragedy for souls to have gathered in this meeting tonight. If they were to live their life without Christ, and die without Christ, be damned without Christ. Oh, that you would flee from the wrath which is to come, and trust in Him now. Right just where you are, to call upon Him for salvation. May God give you the grace to do so. Let you know our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time around Thy Word. Lord, we acknowledge Thy sovereignty tonight. We confess, Lord, there are mysterious providences and we can't understand them. Thy ways are past finding out. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art God alone, and that Thou art sovereign. Lord, we recognize sin's misery too, the awful devastation that comes in the wake of Adam's sin. We see, Lord, life's uncertainty here, and not one of us can tell what the next minute holds for us. Never mind another week. And Lord, we see the sinner's great necessity. He must be born again. Our God, I pray that Thou would write these things upon hearts this evening. And Lord, those who have long withstood the strivings of Thy Spirit would fight and harden themselves no longer. Tonight, O God, would yield. Come to Christ. Touch hearts, speak to souls, deal with sinners, Lord, in grace and in mercy, we pray. And O God, this night move in power and in salvation. Remember the young people who are here. Lord, speak to them, we pray. May they not think, Lord, this is something for older people, something for them. Lord, challenge them, save them, have mercy on their soul. Lord, come and do a work of grace that will bring glory to Thy name. Answer prayer for us, we pray. Part us now with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.